I love the idea of listening to it as you read and have something to write. I think all three of those ingredients are so practical and great tips for someone who wants to start studying the Bible. I think listening to it, there's a couple of benefits. One is that it kind of forces you to keep going. And sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you can see something that's so interesting that you just get stuck. And when you're first studying, and especially when you're doing an overview, you really are trying to get the big picture of what's happening in this letter or this book. And so listening to it, because it's actually on a recording, it's going to force you to keep moving through the text. And obviously you can push pause if you need to highlight or circle or jot down a note. But it's important not just to listen. I think having the text where your eyes are actually on the words, what you're doing is you're giving yourself two dimensions of input, both auditory and visual. John, we are starting something new this week. We're continuing our Thoroughly Equipped series, but we are doing a four-week deep dive into the New Testament book of Titus. I'm excited about it. Today, we're going to set up the series. We're going to talk a little bit about the overview of the entire book of Titus, which is only three chapters from the New Testament. And then in the coming 3 weeks following this episode, we'll take a deep dive each week into chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. But I'm excited about it, man. You and I have done Bible study for years, and it's going to be fun to do it this way on the podcast episode and share what we're learning with others.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to it too, Andrew. I was trying to think about the last time we actually were in Bible study together where we did a deep dive on a topic. We did this in John 17, a couple months ago, maybe a year ago now, maybe.
Yeah.
Just one of the delights of my life is really to dive into the Word, and actually to get to do that with you and get to do that with other believers is going to be a lot of fun. I think it's going to be challenging. It'll be challenging for us and hopefully challenging for the listeners when we're talking about how do we really kind of establish this habit. And really, we said it last week, but our heart is for you to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we know and believe the scriptures tell us that's why we have the scriptures. So this idea of good works will come out like loud and clear out of the book of Titus. And it's funny how that just goes right along with the idea of being thoroughly equipped for every good work that God might have for us. So looking forward to it, Andrew. It's going to be a lot of fun.
Yeah, we've been studying the Bible together since the early 2000s at least. So we've got about coming up on 25 years of Bible study together. Why is it important that people learn how to study the Bible for themselves? What would you say to that question, John?
Yeah, before we jumped on, I just shared with you that I'd asked a few people kind of their perspective on this. We mentioned it a couple weeks ago, this is the whole idea, Isaiah 55, that we just don't think the way that God thinks. Mm-hmm. And without something to help us think the way that God thinks, we'll be stuck kind of in this no man's land of, okay, I don't think like God, then you have nothing to do about it except you're just aware. So right. Isaiah 55 talks to us about how God has given us his word. It doesn't return empty. It doesn't return void. It does the work for which it's sent. So the word of God really is this essential book. It's this essential practice of every believer to dive in, to get to know who God is, because I just don't think like him. So one of the quotes that I thought was really good was, because we're believers in Jesus, Jesus gave us the scriptures, and those scriptures tell us who he is, who we are, and what we should do because of it. So that I think is a pretty concise way to say, why is it so important? Because we won't know who God is, and we won't know who we are or what we're created for. So that's kind of where I would start this conversation. Would you add anything to that?
This is a theme that runs through the scripture, and I guess the word that captures it is the idea of revelation. And we actually did we had a conversation recently on the podcast that we'll put a link here in the video. The nature of revelation, why it's important. But the scriptures teach us, to your point, that left to our own thinking, our own imaginations, we'll never be able to figure God out. from the earth looking upward. And so yeah. what God has done is he has come from heaven to earth and he has delivered to us revelation of himself. And he's done that throughout time and history. He did that in the Old Testament through the prophets. Of course, the ultimate example of that is by sending his son Jesus, God with us, to reveal to us who God is, who we are, like you said, what it is that he's calling us to. And then we've got the New Testament. But it's not just, revelation is not just a good thing. It's an essential thing. Like you said, God tells us in Isaiah that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, and that we'll never figure out God's ways and God's thoughts unless God actually reveals them to us first. So he's done that. We've got the scriptures. But as long as the Bible lays closed on our bookshelf or our bedside table, we're not really accessing that revelation. So even though we have the revelation, if we don't become students of the scriptures, it's not going to benefit us. We're still going to be relying on our imaginations or on what we've heard from other people. And I'm actually going to include in the show notes a short 30-minute talk by Cecil Bean, a man who has had a hand in discipling both of us over the years. This is a talk that I think he gave in the late 90s, three reasons why you must go deep in God's word. And so without getting into that, because people should just listen to it, it's a short
listen.
No spoilers. But the point is, you have to become a student of scripture if you're going to know God and become the kind of person that he's calling you to be. So yeah, those are some of the reasons why learning how to study the Bible is so important.
And the only thing I would add, Andrew, is, you know, Marty was just recently on with us, Marty Solomon, and just loved one of the ways that he talked about it is the scriptures usher us in to the presence of God and usher us into a relationship. Mm-hmm. So it isn't just reading the Bible. It isn't just studying the Bible. It is, I'm on this journey to discover who God is, who I am, what he's designed me to be, how the world works, versus how the kingdom is supposed to work. You know, the idea of studying when you're talking to students or you're talking to people who want to be super active and want to kind of get out and see the world, study is just like, oh, this is drudgery, you know. But if you can really, that narrative is really a garbage narrative. And that narrative is just false. That really what the scriptures do is they usher us into the presence of God to know him, to get to know ourselves, to get to know how those two interact. So, all right, so we kind of talked about Bible study. We got to kind of stay on focus here. why this particular Bible study on Titus, Andrew?
Titus is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. So that's one reason why I think we settled on it. But also it's a good bite-sized place to start because we want to do Bible study together and to do that with our listening and our watching community. In that sense, we want to do Bible study with you all. But part of this Thoroughly Equipped series is a desire on our part to pass along resources, principles, methods that will help you become a better student of the scriptures. And Titus is 46 verses. It's a good manageable place to start learning how to do Bible study. So those are some of the reasons that I have, John. We haven't really talked about this before right now, so from your point of view, why are you excited about Titus and why do you think this is a good place for us to start?
You know, it's funny. About 5 or 6 years ago, I did a message where I just walked through the book of Titus, you know, essentially walking through and talking about the idea of the basics. And there is just so many good things in the book of Titus. I guess maybe because you discipled me, maybe that's why I love Titus too, you know, Titus as well. But the only thing I would add to what you're saying is that when you think about these final three books, you know, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy that Paul writes before he goes to join Jesus, for me, it highlights Paul becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus as he gets older and how he focuses on those who will carry the message forward to the next generation. So our heart at Into the Harvest is to help you be a disciple, make disciples in every nook and cranny of the world. And I believe that Titus and Timothy, these letters to 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus, helps us remember that Paul really settled in on, I want to invest in faithful, reliable people who can pass it on for generations to come. Mm-hmm. So you not only just have good kind of teaching and good actions for living, but also it kind of encapsulates this idea of being a disciple, making a disciple, and doing that everywhere we go. And we'll get to talk about where Titus goes, which is a pretty tough place to go and be a disciple and make disciples and set up leaders. So, yeah, I will have a lot of fun with Titus. There's tons of good reasons, but those are just a few.
Well, this is all by way of introducing what we're going to be spending time over the next 4 weeks talking about through the book of Titus and studying it together. One thing that I want to say as we wrap up this little intro is if you have questions about the book or even about something that we cover here in one of these conversations, one of these podcast episodes, reach out and let us know. We'd love to answer those questions in real time as we do this series over the month of April. So you can reach us either by sending us an email, info@intotheharvest.org. You can leave a comment on the YouTube video, or you can leave a comment over on Facebook at the Into the Harvest page. And we would love to respond and try to answer those questions. We've already had some folks who have given us questions over on Facebook, so I'm
sure
excited about
talking
about those. But we're going to spend the back half of this conversation today, John, talking about the overview of the book of Titus, just some big picture observations about the letter as a whole. But before we get into that, let's lay down some ground rules, or maybe just some insights. Let's give some insights to folks about how we went about doing this part of the study, the overview of the book. So what are some of the things that you'd want to share about how you've been studying the book of Titus so far?
Yeah, that's really good. So one of the challenges, I think, is to realize that we're getting to watch a plot or a movie from the outside, and we're getting to learn from that movie or from that story that's happening. So it's not as if I just replace every time Paul says Titus and put in John, and this letter is about me and is to me. But instead is about me learning what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, God was trying to use Paul to tell Timothy through the Holy Spirit. And I get to watch that interaction. I get to learn the principles from it. So one of the things that we try and do is always remember that we're literary tourists, to reference Marty's his book and also the podcast that we did with him. And as literary tourists, we need to know that this wasn't written to me in 2024. And it's the primary audience isn't soldiers. I live at Fort Liberty, so there's soldiers everywhere, right? The primary audience isn't, 45 people with 5 kids, And so I can't just automatically make all these kind of connections super fast because I'm an outsider looking into this plot line. So one of the ways that we try and do this as we walk into any text in the scriptures is just to remember that we're literary tourists. And we say we need to think like a movie director or think about like a writer who's trying to talk about the plot line. So I thought it might be really helpful for us if we just took a few minutes to actually just do that with the book of Titus, Andrew. So like if we think about the book of Titus and you're the director and you're, let's say they've hired you. So Chosen does really, really well. And they're going to just start walking through different books of the Bible. And they're going to start making those into TV shows and episode after episode. You're the director of that now. So what would you consider as you're thinking about the book of Titus if you're going to direct and kind of make that movie? So who are the key people? What actors are you going to need and who do they need to play? So maybe that's a good place to start.
Right. Yeah, this is it's spiritual literature, but it's also a historical document. Paul was a real person who lived 2,000 years ago. Titus was a real person that this letter was written to. Paul was in a certain geographical area when he wrote the letter. Titus was in a different place when he received it. They had a history, they had a relationship history that was several years old by the time this letter was written. They had been partnering in ministry, and so it's important to know what the dynamics of that relationship and that partnership looked like. So all of those things are opportunities to investigate and try to get a better understanding of the background. I love what you said there. One way that we've talked about it in our local church here in Chula Vista is that, the Bible was written for us, but the Bible was not written to us. And so it's an important distinction that Titus, the letter that we find in our New Testament, was written for us. So we should read it. We should study it. Mm-hmm. But before it was written for us, it was written to this man, Titus. And there were specific things. There were reasons why it was written. There were specific things that Paul was trying to communicate to Titus. And we don't want to jump straight to, well, what can I get out of it? Before we spend some time learning and grappling with, well, why was it written? What were the original circumstances behind it? And so let's just talk about it there, John. Like, in terms of timing, when do we think the letter was written? Location, where were these? Where was the author? Where was the recipient? What was going on? What were some of the things that you discovered?
Yeah, it's really good. So you have... obviously, you got Paul who wrote the letter. Most of the New Testament was written by Paul. Most historians believe that it's at the end of Paul's life that he writes 1 Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy.
Right.
In fact, you know, we'll talk about this a little bit. He makes a reference to Titus in 2 Timothy, which is very, very clear that he knows he's going to be martyred. And that his time on the earth is done. And he mentions Titus in that final letter and that final address to Titus. So Paul's speaking, but I love what the text itself says about Paul, or what he says about himself to Titus. He says that he's a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But then he also says why. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And so Paul has a very clear understanding of what he's been called to by God. And that's how he describes himself to Titus. He says, I am a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's very clear how Paul sees himself. And then he goes on right in the text. So luckily for us, you know, Paul does this, you know, quite a bit. And then he says to Titus, and he describes Titus as his true child and a common faith. So as I'm reading through, I'm just making notes in my... This is just an illuminated journal where it just has the book of Titus, and I can walk through and say, okay, well, Paul, how does he describe himself? What's connected to him as apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of God? Why does that matter? And then who's he writing to? So those are two very quick questions that I can ask very quickly of, okay, and I can answer them right from the text. Who's talking? Mm-hmm. Who's supposed to be listening? And that just really helps very quickly. So super easy to find those that didn't take a whole lot of effort, you know, but it's good to start there. So those are just two quick things about author and recipient, you know.
We're going to give some resources that folks can have, but to highlight something that you've shared already, a lot of these answers you can find just by a close reading of the text itself. So there's definitely some background information that you can find from history, church history. There are also some great things that you can find just generally by resource books that tell you more about like the first century historical context, the Roman Empire, what these different locations were like and what was happening in these different cities. Just tons of great extra biblical resources that you can over the years familiarize yourself with. But I want to reinforce something that you shared there, John, that a lot of these answers, they're actually in the text itself. If we just take the time to carefully read. And we're going to talk a little bit here momentarily about the idea of mirror reading, but I wanted to share as well. So I don't have the journal that you have. We'll put a link to that because that's a really cool resource. I just print out the study. And so hopefully the camera will focus on this. But what I ended up highlighting there is I use different color pens. And so we see from the very beginning, Paul is writing to Titus. I put that in the green square, and Titus is on the island of Crete where Paul had left him. So like you said, we're coming into this situation at midpoint. Mm-hmm. What seems evident is that Paul and Titus were together on the island of Crete, sharing the gospel, making disciples and beginning to gather these disciples into new churches. And we don't know exactly why, but Paul ended up leaving the island of Crete, but he left Titus behind, which actually, when you study the book of Acts, you find out is fairly standard operating procedure for Paul. He would often go in with a team to an area, they would establish a beachhead for the gospel, and then Paul would move on and he would leave people like Luke and Timothy and others to continue to build and to organize what had been started in that place. That seems to be what happened here in the island of Crete. And actually, without getting too far down the road here, I really thought that verse 5 for me set the tone for the whole letter. Like, this is why we have the letter from Paul to Titus. And he says there, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So again, for that, I just actually highlighted it, verse 5, "For this reason." And the rest of the book is going to build around those two ideas. What did it mean? What did Paul mean by setting in order what remains? What was that involved? What was involved with that? And then how should he go about appointing elders? And so those are some things that you can begin to pick up just by carefully and prayerfully reading the text itself. There were actually some insights from chapter 3 as well. You can usually find these insights at the beginning, at the end of letters like this, New Testament letters. What were some of the insights that you saw from the end of the book, John?
Yeah, I just can't tell you how we want to encourage you. Don't take the shortcut. Don't take the shortcut, you know, to continue to read the text. So if you do it over and over and over and over again, I never noticed that before. I just want to exhort you with Andrew, don't take the shortcut. It's okay to look at some of these historical books and to reference them, but try and fight the urge to do that too early and let the text kind of take you there. So Paul actually talks about where he's actually at. He says that, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So we know where he's actually at. We know who he's with in terms of what's going on. In the final instructions, I said that he had three key purposes that Paul wanted to connect people. He wanted them to be resourced because he says, hey, when you do this, make sure that they have everything they need for their journey. And then he wanted the people to be focused because he says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And help in cases of urgent need and to be unfruitful. So we, at the very, very end, we learn where Paul's at, who he's actually with, and then kind of some instructions that he wants to follow on. So I just put, he's connecting people, he's resourcing people, right, and he's wanting to focus people on the right things. That was pretty helpful just to think, oh, well, this kind of helps me in terms of where he's at, who he's with. So, yeah.
He mentions these four names in chapter 3 and this is,
sure does, yeah.
We'll actually pull back from here because our plan was to not get too deep into the text itself, but it's hard to hold back. But he mentions four men, Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, and Apollos. And even here, it's just super cool to take some time to try to sort through, why does he mention these four? And so here's my take, John, and you can offer any additional thoughts that you have. It seems to me that this letter, of course, they didn't have a postal service in those days. And so Paul would write a letter and somebody had to carry that letter from where Paul was at in Nicopolis to Titus in Crete. It seems in this case from chapter 3 that there were two people who brought this letter, Zenas and Apollos from verse 13. So probably what happened is Paul wrote this letter, he handed it to Zenas and Apollos. They traveled to Titus, delivered the letter, and then, like you said, that wasn't their final destination. They were on some other mission, which we don't even know what this was, but there was some early church mission that Paul was sending Zenas and Apollos on, and he wanted Titus to help supply whatever was needed. I don't know if that was material, if that was finances, but Titus was supposed to help these two, Zenas and Apollos, continue on with the mission. Delivering the letter to Titus was just one part of that mission. And then we also see in verse 12, Artemis and Tychicus. Now, in this case, Paul had already planned to replace Titus with one of these two, either Artemis or Tychicus. And so he was giving future instructions to Titus that, hey, set in order what remains, appoint elders in every city. And at some point, I'm going to send your replacement, either Artemis or Tychicus. And when they show up, hand things off to them and then come visit me in Nicopolis. And so it's pretty cool just to see from the text itself how much that you can begin to discern about what was going on with Paul, Titus, the early church. So let me give you a chance to respond to any of that, but then I want to kind of loop back to how we go about doing these studies.
Yeah, well, just those thoughts, those are great thoughts, and it's all right there. The challenge for most people when they get into the text like this is that they're actually looking for teaching, and sometimes they leave behind the story. So right. What we're trying to help you gather as we're asking some of these preliminary questions, who's writing, who are they writing to, what are the surrounding circumstances? When you're thinking like a director and you're trying to pull in the entire story, you're no longer like, well, what's this specific teaching on this thing? It actually helps you seat the teaching in actually what was happening, the story, the grander narrative. So as you think about all these moving pieces and Paul's trying to kind of get things stable, get things set, he says, what's the phrase that he uses there? To set into order.
Yep.
Yeah, set in order. So, okay, there's this church and it's young and we're trying to get that thing set. He's got a plan to send Titus there, but then he's also going to bring replacements. There's going to be people that come and visit. It's a stopping point to go somewhere else on another mission. There's a grander story. And if we just look and dive into this book just for like a teaching or specific phrase, or the only reason why we have Titus is because we need to know what an overseer does, then we'll actually miss a greater narrative on why the book matters. So I just think that's important to notice as we're thinking through this. And what you did was, okay, there's these people and they're going from this place. So there's this greater story than just kind of a doctrinal statement in the book of Titus. Though there are many of those, it's placed within a greater story. So, yeah.
You talked a little bit about taking notes and doing a lot of reading. So maybe as we wrap up this part of today's conversation on how we go about beginning to study the text, you talked about reading a lot. Okay, what does that actually look like? Like, how many times did you read? Like, how did you go about reading? How did you take notes? How did you decide what to highlight? What are some of your insights on that, John?
Yeah, so anything that I study, I'm trying to read at least 5 times, which, you know, for this book is very easy, actually. It doesn't take you very long to read through the entire book of Titus. We've done 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in one setting. So when you're trying to read an entire book like that, it takes obviously a lot longer. But at the very least, 5 times. So the first thing I'll do is I have an app called Dwell. I love the app, and you can kind of put it in repeat mode. So I put the book of Titus on repeat. I've got this book out with me. I'm reading, I'm hearing it, and I'm reading through it. I'm underlining things. And really most of the time when I'm underlining, it's things like who's speaking, how do they describe themselves, who are they talking to, how are they described, what are things that should be done, what are things that shouldn't be done. I'm looking for repeated words. I'm looking for things that are compared and contrasted. And I'm looking for what feels like the flow. So I think in these verses, so very clearly on this one, 1-4 is an opening and a greeting. And I'm figuring out, okay, well, what's his next topic and how far does that go in the book? And then what I do after I've read through and I'm using that app to help me read through is then I just slowly walk through. So I don't like stop the recording. I just let it play through. I'm making observations and thoughts, but then I'll go back and I'm working through, okay, why did this stick out to me? Why am I highlighting this? What questions does this make me ask? Or what does this word mean? Those kind of things. Those are kind of pretty common for me. And you'll find that as you read it over and over and over again, you got to find a way that works for you. Maybe just reading it silently by yourself. I find that if I am reading, I need to read it out loud. That really helps me just focus if I don't have anything. The reason why I like to use the Dwell app is I can put my headphones in. It's as if the world doesn't exist anymore. I can't hear anything. Right. All I can hear is the text and me with the text. But each person's kind of got to find what works for them. So that is the first thing I do. The other thing that I like to do is if it's just a chapter and I'm studying one chapter, is I add that chapter to my quiet time. So if I'm going to study Titus chapter 1, like for next week, we've already studied it. But if I'm going to study Titus chapter 1 for next week, I'm going to add Titus chapter 1 to my quiet time every morning. So I'm taking that in every single morning. It just helps me think more and more about it. I think that you have had Titus memorized for some time. So, you know, memorizing the book before you study it can be very helpful. It's way doable on a book like Titus, a little harder for like a book like Romans or Hebrews or something.
Right.
But totally doable. So, yeah, I like the blank papers or like a scripture journal like this because it's just me and the Bible.
Right.
And finding ways to just read through and see what happens.
I love the idea of listening to it as you read and have something to write. I think all three of those ingredients are so practical and great tips for someone who wants to start studying the Bible. I think listening to it, there's a couple of benefits. One is that it kind of forces you to keep going. And sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you can just, you can see something that's so interesting that you just get stuck. And you when you're first studying, and especially when you're doing an overview, you really are trying to get the big picture of what's happening in this letter or this book. And so listening to it, because it's actually on a recording, it's going to force you to keep moving through the text. And obviously you can push pause if you need to highlight or circle or jot down a note. But I like that. And then, but it's important not just to listen. I think having the text where your eyes are actually on the words, what you're doing is you're giving yourself two dimensions of input, both auditory and visual. And there's going to be things that stand out to you through both. And then, of course, one of the main differences between just reading the Bible and doing Bible study is written reproduction, that you're going to write out the things that you're learning. You're going to take notes. You're going to highlight. You're going to have something when you're finished studying the Bible that you can look at and you can share. Because you're taking notes and you're writing out your thoughts. So those are some great tips, John. The only thing that I would add to that is I try to read it in one sitting. And again, like you said, with Titus, this is very easy because you could probably read through Titus in literally 5 minutes, the whole book. It gets a little harder when you are studying some of the longer letters, in particular, like 1 Corinthians, Romans, and we're just talking about New Testament books here.
Yeah,
because exactly. You can also study Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, where you're probably not going to sit down and read it in one sitting. But if at all possible, to try to read it in one sitting, even if it's a longer letter like Romans, is very helpful because there are connections in the text that you won't make. You know, there's connections from chapter 2 and chapter 14 that you won't make unless you're actually sitting down and reading it in one go. So that's the only other thing that I would share. Like I said, what I will actually do is I've got free Bible study software called eSword. We'll put the link in. But it's very easy just to create a Google Doc, and then you can copy and paste the text of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 into a Google Doc, and then I print those out. I remove all of the paragraph breaks. In this case, I kept the chapters, but you know, I try to bracket the text with my own paragraphs. Like you said, verses 1 through 4 obviously go together. But when you start, like this is very marked up now. But when I start, it's just text on a page, and then I begin to map the text with different colors, highlighters. Circling things that stand out, words that get repeated. And so same as you, doing that over and over and over until I begin to feel like I really do have a good grasp on what's happening in that letter.
It's fun. I just say, when you sit down with that blank page of piece of paper and all you have is some black and white letters, and you step away having read it 5, 6, 7, 8 times, and you're looking at, wow, I think I have a pretty clear picture. Mm-hmm. And then when I'm in chapter 1, I know I had this question. I really want to dive into that. Right. We had a conference speaker a number of years ago who came, and this is obviously a great number of years ago. He had an overhead, and he had this picture of kind of the finger of God or the hand of God pressing on an open nerve. And you know, I'll always remember that. He's like, well, what's the open nerve that God is pressing on? And when you're reading through the text over and over again, and you're circling and you're bracketing and you're asking questions, what you're actually allowing God to do and the Holy Spirit to do is to say, hey, this is an open nerve. I want you to do business with this passage or this question or this word. And so I think that can be, you know, it feels daunting, but please just hear from us that it really is fun. And I think you'll enjoy it if you get started. But the challenge will always be overcoming getting started. I've been doing this for 25 years. The time that I waste the most is just convincing myself to sit down and do the study.
Right.
It sounds ridiculous, and it's almost embarrassing to admit to you that there is like almost some sort of like strange, like spiritual gravity from Satan that keeps me away from engaging with the Lord this way. But once you overcome mm-hmm. that and you're down sitting with the text, you'll be blown away at how the Holy Spirit just wakes up the word, wakes up your mind, and the things that you begin to see. So overcome that kind of challenge, right. So to speak, just kind of getting started. So yeah, use the Bible first for kind of all your background information. When you're reading through over and over again, you're just asking simple questions. Who, what, where, when, why, what sticks out, what questions, what's that word mean, what's repeated, what's compared, what's contrasted. So maybe as we jump in, maybe we probably are overdue to jump into Titus.
Yeah.
Why is the overview so important? For us, you know, we actually didn't do this early on. We would just kind of jump into the chapter by chapter. But we realized that we just needed to do a much better job of taking care of the context. Mm-hmm. We'll mention it really, really quickly here. Context does matter. There's a literary context. What type of writing is happening? There's poetry. There's all kinds of different ways that the Bible can usher us into the presence of God. So there's literary context. So, and then there's verses around it, right? There's historical context when it was written. There's cultural context, you know, there's Jew, Gentile, that kind of thing. And then there's canonical context. Whew,
you got
almost
it.
Butchered that one. But all of these sit within the entire Bible and the character of God. And so if we ought to actually have to do a good job of all those things. So that's one of the major reasons why we do an overview. So when we're jumping into Titus, we want to know the whole picture of the book of Titus.
Right.
So I don't take one verse and I build my whole life around one verse.
Mm-hmm.
And I've misinterpreted it because I didn't understand the entire context. So how would you, when you think about the book of Titus and the overview, yeah, kind of take us on your journey, some of your gleanings.
Well, like you said, you want to start, I always want to start with the whole, and then we really begin to, almost like a microscope, go through the parts. So yep. Whether that's the chapter or the individual verses, and we'll get into that in the coming weeks. But you do want to start with the whole because it really creates the framework for the parts. You don't want to. It's the old story about the elephant and the three or four blind men who were trying to figure out what the elephant was. You know, one of them was grabbing the leg, one of them was feeling the side of the elephant, so he thought it was a wall. The blind man with the leg thought it was a tree. The guy who held the tail, I can't remember what he thought it was, a snake or something. But the idea is that, you want to study those individual parts, but you also want to see how it fits together. And so one of the questions that I ask to help me with the overview is, you know, why was this book written? Why does it exist? You know, like it didn't just happen. Now, a second question is, how did it get into the Bible? But before you even ask that is just, why did Paul write to Titus? That's just an important question to try to discern. And that way, as we begin to study it, we let the Bible say what it says. And we don't try to make it say things that it was never trying to say. Like Paul was never trying to address that. And sometimes we're trying to get answers from the Bible that it was never written to answer. So the overview is important just to figure out the right questions to ask. And then a second question that I ask is, you know, what would be missing if this book wasn't in the Bible? If Titus didn't, if none of us had ever read it, what would be missing from the Bible as a whole? And that often is a good question just to begin to discern what is the important contribution that Titus specifically is making to my understanding of Jesus, the kingdom of God, my life, the future. So I don't know if that specifically answered your question there, John.
Yeah, absolutely. And why was it written? What would we miss if this wasn't here? Those are great questions.
Yeah.
And then let the text tell you. You know,
right.
The problem ends up being it's very hard to get into neutral because you've read it or studied it before, maybe you heard a message or a pastor speak through it or preach through it before.
Right.
But to ask those questions kind of gives you this reset moment. Okay, Paul wrote it because of this. In fact, he'll say so, right? He tells us so in this one, yeah. Luckily. Right. And then also what would be missing? Oh, man, I think this would be missing. Those allow you to kind of be on this journey as you're in the text. So
let's
talk about the author. That's Paul. We talked about the recipient. That's Titus.
Right.
He's in Crete. That matters. Mm-hmm. How do you want to tackle this last little bit?
I would say let's just throw it open. And, I'll definitely upload my...
Is this like a free-for-all? Is that what you're saying?
Just a free-for-all. I'll upload my notes. But what were some of the things that stood out to you? Some of the questions that you want to explore in the coming weeks? Some of the words or themes that get repeated as an indicator that, hey, this is especially important and I should be looking for this as I go forward studying the book of Titus. So in no particular order, what are some of the things that stood out to you that you're excited about?
Yeah, this is kind of jumping. Since it's free for all, I'm going to jump, you know. As I'm thinking about Titus, I'm thinking about Titus on Crete. I'm thinking about kind of the disarray and the madness all around him. I think, wow, isn't that what we're facing as God's people? You know, that there are tons of people who profess the name of God, just like in the book of Titus in our day and age. He uses this phrase about the Cretans in verse 16 of chapter 1. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. So, you know, one of the questions that you can quickly get upon, you know, for people who aren't confident about the word of God is that, well, what's the point of this? Like, okay, great, some old dusty book. You know, but as I'm reading through Titus, I think, whoa, like what Paul is challenging Titus with is some of the exact same things that I'm struggling with as a follower of Jesus in this day and age, particularly someone who's trying to be faithful to lead others to follow Jesus. So that for me, that was a very quick why, like, wow, this is so beneficial to me because this is in some ways some of the things that's happening in the environment that we live in today. So that's one of them. He uses the word good works or good deeds over and over and over again. In every single chapter, there's some reference to good works,
right,
or good deeds. I felt like there was some real clarity given to doctrine leads to action almost everywhere through this.
Yep.
Is teaching is meant to change you. Teaching is meant to call you to action. Mm-hmm. It's not just something that you know in your mind. So I thought that is something I want to really dive into and connect. And then just the idea of elders and overseers, I'd love to have just greater clarity on that. We've studied that over and over again. It always feels foggy, even when it seems so clear. Mm-hmm. You know, right. How does this work? How did God really intend that? And so those are just a couple quick things that really stuck out to me that I think, boy, if we're going to make an impact in our day and age, in a day and age and kind of a people group much like the people of Crete, then this letter is right on point. So how does our doctrine help people take action? How do the leaders and the overseers and their character and the way they interact, how does that help us move towards the kingdom in the ways that God wants us to? What's the importance of good works? Those are all really big things that stuck out to me. The other thing is that Jesus was in every single chapter and very, very clear. Mm-hmm. The hope of Jesus, the hope of eternal life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, he does a great job where he's kind of talking about actions. He kind of zooms in, he tears the gospel, and then he walks back out and he talks about actions. So he starts with good works in chapter 1, and then he lands back on in verse 1, and then he lands on good works in verse 8. And sandwiched right in the middle of how you make a difference and how your life changes is because he saved us, not because of our righteous deeds. So I'm always trying to zoom in on, okay, where's Jesus proclaimed and how clearly is he proclaimed in this letter? And that stuck out yet again from Paul to Titus.
Sometimes Paul will use this phrase. He'll say, this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. And he does break that out one time here in Titus, and it's in chapter 3, verse 8, which I think is another linchpin verse in this letter. Let me just read it. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And so I think it just reinforces some of what you just shared there, that this is really a book about discipleship and disciple making. So again, going back to the story, the backdrop that this letter is written on, it seems clear that Paul and Titus came to the island of Crete, an island that had few, perhaps no believers, no followers of Jesus, and they began to share the message of Jesus and to begin to proclaim the news about how God had sent his son to call men to repentance and to reconnect them to God, how he died on the cross for their sins. And a number of people believed, a number of men and women believed. And then Paul left, but the work was still happening. There was still a lot that needed to happen to build on this initial faith and this initial response that many of the people on Crete had made to the news about Jesus. And so yep. Paul is now giving Titus instructions on how to set in order what remains. And there's a very clear outcome that he has in mind, which is chapter 3, verse 8.
Yeah.
So that those who believe God, those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Again, you can drop down to verse 14 of the same chapter, like the very final summary statement that Paul makes. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So one way to think about this is that Paul wants this outcome. He wants the people who have started out with Jesus to grow and mature and become a certain type of person, someone who is zealous for good deeds, someone who meets pressing needs. And Paul writes this letter to explain how do we get from A to Z. And I would suggest that the two big things that Paul is emphasizing here, one is qualified leadership within the church. And so that's the appoint elders in every city. So one of the things that helps God's people go from beginning with Jesus to becoming mature in Christ is the presence of qualified leaders among the church, among the believers, who can refute those who contradict and can exhort those who believe. So he talks about that. And he also talks about, like you said, sound doctrine. These things I want you to speak and exhort with all confidence. Let no one disrespect you, is what he tells Titus.
Yep.
So ongoing instruction is a second thing that he emphasizes. And in particular, not just ongoing instruction from Titus or from these qualified leaders, but ongoing instruction from mature believers in general. So chapter 2 talks about older men and older women sharing with the next generation and passing on wisdom and knowledge about how to live and follow Jesus. So that's, talk about rambling. that's my take from Titus. In a nutshell, what Paul is trying to address. And once you begin to see that, then you could begin to say like you just said, oh, hey, this has got relevance to us today, because
yeah.
I know these young believers that have just started to follow Jesus, and how are we going to help them become mature? Well, Titus has some things to teach us about that.
I think then you begin to ask these questions on, well, you got these long lists about these overseers, and you got a list for what's right. supposed to be true of Titus, and he just tells you why that's so important, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those right. who contradict it.
Yeah.
When he's talking to Titus, he says, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. And he goes on, it's so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. It isn't a list for the sake of a list. It's a list that qualifies people to be above reproach. So when they say something, it matters. People don't dismiss it. Well, that guy's an idiot, so don't listen to him, even though he could be sharing truth. Right. So when you think about kind of what he's getting after, Paul to Titus, and you think about what is said about the people, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and gluttons, this testimony is true. That's the people that Titus is trying to set in order.
Right.
Can you imagine trying to be a leader in that type of environment? That's why these right. characteristics matter. That's also why it has to be all hands on deck. Older men, older women, young men, young women, Titus, and then Tychicus or No.
Artemis.
Yeah, Artemis. Yeah, at the very end, like one of those guys coming back in and continuing that right. work so that generationally the gospel continues to flow. And yeah, then you talk about the idea of Crete itself, this island. It is this staging point to get everything out to other different places and kind of a stopping point for the gospel. Like what could be a stopping point for the gospel to get started and move to other places? So there's also these other strategic reasons why this letter matters and why Paul would want Titus to go there. So anyway, I, as we think about this book of Titus, one of the things we can continue to expect in the coming weeks is continuing to unfold. Okay, Paul's writing. He's writing to Titus. Titus is in Crete. Here are the issues that are going on of the day. This ought to be true. This is what's happening. This is what the future should look like. This is how we're going to get there. This is the role of every person in that environment. He actually does that very, very well for us, where he's talking with Titus. Say, this is the role of what an older woman ought to do in this situation, Crete, of what an older man ought to do. Mm-hmm. And then I think he just talks about how we respond to good and bad.
Right.
And so we'll get to zoom into all of those things as we go through in the next coming weeks. And we hope, you know, that you're kind of chiming in and asking questions and writing comments down there, and that we haven't bored you already as we have kind of talked through just the overview. So, yeah, we're really excited to do this with you, but we really want to invite you to do it with us. Ask the questions. So for next week, read through the book of Titus. Go through Titus chapter one. You can be and say, well, what's repeated? What's going on here? How's Paul trying to address this or that? Or what's Titus's response supposed to be? So we invite you to do it with us. So that's your assignment, right? Titus chapter one, read it five times before you hop on next week's podcast, right? Anyway.
There are some great things in chapter one. Really, really exciting, really exciting stuff. A few other things that I just want to mention here from the overview, John, and one of them you already touched on. Good deeds is absolutely something that Paul addresses throughout the letter, that he wants the believers to be known and to practice good deeds, not just to say the right words or to profess faith in Jesus, but to demonstrate by their behavior and their lifestyle that they really do belong to Jesus, that they're being changed by him. And so good deeds is one of the themes that runs throughout. Another one is this idea of sound doctrine, like the phrase sound doctrine or sound in the faith. And we're going to spend some time talking about that word sound, because it's not something that we would necessarily use very often in everyday speech to describe something as sound. And so why was Paul using that, and how can we better understand what he's talking about there? Sound doctrine, sound in faith. Yep. The last thing that I just wanted to share in passing is that most of this book is, I would describe as practical instruction or discipleship instruction, which I love. I think oftentimes in the church, we can get so heads in the clouds and we can get so wrapped up in theoretical things, which aren't necessarily unimportant. But we can really lose touch with just the practical challenges of everyday life. And most of Titus is about, how do we live this faith in the daily grind of life? How do we live it as an older man, as a young wife? How do we live it as a bondservant or a slave? Like, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And most of Titus is about practical instruction for discipleship. But there are, I call them gospel capsules. There are two little nuggets in the book of Titus that really provide the energy or the engine for all of this practical discipleship. And so it's important to recognize those. One is at the end of chapter two, and it starts off by talking about how the grace of God has appeared. So all of this instruction is because, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then the second one is in chapter 3, where Paul says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared," sort of takes us full circle to this idea of revelation that, hey, because God has shown up in the world, because he's appeared through his son, Jesus, okay, that changes everything, and it begins to instruct how we go about living as his people in a broken world. So it'll be fun to navigate both the practical discipleship instruction, but also the underlying theology of the Christian faith that is providing the energy and the motivation for this life that's so out of step with the world around us.
Yeah, so good. Yeah, and I've heard people call these the pastoral letters. I don't know if you've heard this or not. First and Second Timothy and Titus.
Right.
They feel much more practical than just right. pastoral.
Yeah.
but I would say that, you know, a good reminder for us as we're jumping into these studies is that, you know, this letter was written to Titus, but it was written in such a way that the people would have heard this letter written, like read to them. Mm-hmm. So Titus isn't just the only audience. So when you're bringing up this idea that these are practical lessons for everyday believer, this is discipleship at its core. We've got to remember that it's not just written to Titus. It was written to Titus, and that whole area would have read this letter. Because that was just one, that's how it was operated, but that's the word of God that they had was, man, what did Paul say? And how can we be more obedient to that? But then also poor Titus is trying to get this all set in order and a bunch of crazy people. And he's like, well, hey, look, man, let's just read this letter. I'm just trying to do what Paul told me to do, you know, like, so you know, as we're reading these things, you know, we want to make sure that we realize it wasn't just written to Titus. Right. It was written to Titus, and it would have been written to all of read to all of the Cretan believers during that time. And it would have made way more sense when Titus is traveling around trying to set elders in order. In fact, probably most of those communities would say, oh, yeah, you're talking about that list. That's so-and-so. Like he's the elder of our town. Oh, right. That. Yes. This is the guy who is highly respected, who walks with Jesus, who lives his faith out in a practical way. So. It's going to be fun, folks. It's going to be fun, gang. Andrew already mentioned just some quick resources. eSword. We've been using eSword. I have a Mac now, so I use Mac Sword. I tell people I'm not spiritually mature enough for a PC, so I've gone the way of the Mac. But eSword is a great tool, very great tool, and it's free. So you don't have to drop 2 G's like on Logos and try and figure out how to use the program. eSword's pretty intuitive, and it's free. We've already mentioned the book, Studying, Interpreting, Applying the Bible, that both of us read, and I think we read together a number of years ago. Great book. That's in the show notes. We've got 3 questions for effective Bible study, a video that we've put out a number of years ago. The Andrew just walks through some of these questions. And we'll include our template for you and hopefully some little more in-depth questions as we move forward throughout the study of Titus, each chapter, kind of ways that we just walk through folks in our community are getting started in Bible study. We're in the process of kind of cleaning that for you, so it's more readable. It makes more sense just for you to download and check it out. So there's just a couple resources. Andrew, you got any final thoughts for us, bro, as you're thinking about Titus and our time today?
No, I'm excited for folks to join us on this journey. Like John said, if you've got questions, put them in the comments of this video. We will try to address them in the coming weeks as we work through chapters 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah, if you already submitted questions, you're gonna have to tune in. We know we're gonna address them. We'll answer them, or at least try to, right? Or maybe and say, well, you shouldn't ask that question. I don't know. Marty says you got to ask better questions of the Bible. So, all right, we promise more on your questions moving forward.
All right, guys. Well, thanks for joining us this week, and we're excited about covering the book of Titus with you in the weeks to come.